Word of God in our series of studies in the stories of encounters with Jesus, and we read in the Gospel according to St. John chapter 4. It's a slightly long reading for a cold day like this, but it's a great story and we really need to read most of it. John's Gospel chapter 4 at verse 1. Now when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, Jesus left Judea and departed again to Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and so Jesus, wearied as he was with his journey, sat down beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. This you said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Notice she's changing the subject. "I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks, such the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. He is who is called Christ. When he comes, he will show us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came. They marveled. They were rather shocked that he was talking with a woman. But none said, "What do you wish? Or why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar. Notice she didn't forget about it. She left it because she had every intention of coming back. The woman left her water jar and went away into the city and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. Verse 39. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of your words or your testimony that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Now will you turn up your Bibles to this fascinating story in John's Gospel chapter 4.
We won't be looking up any other references in Scripture this morning, so you can put on your gloves or put your hands in your pockets, and we'll get on with the story. I worked hard in the preparation of the sermon on this story, and I've got more material than I can possibly deal with in a limited time, and we're going to stop early. So if the sermon's a bit disjointed this morning, then you'll just need to make allowances. We refer to this story, or this story is generally referred to as the story of the woman at the well of Samaria. In actual fact, it is a story about Jesus, rather than a story about the woman. And in a sense, you could almost preach a whole series of sermons on this passage that we read. It is important that we should see in it, first of all, what the theologians, I suppose, would call the doctrine of providence. The overruling providence of God, whereby what we could call a coincidence, the unexpected meeting between Jesus and the woman, this coincidence is seen or turns out to be a significant event, spiritually speaking, planned and prepared for by God. You know, sometimes people say, oh, do you know who I met this week? And the very tone of their voice indicates a coincidence. But could it not be that that meeting was arranged by God so that there might be some significant conversation that has spiritual and eternal significance? We are told in the Gospels in Luke chapter 19 that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And this is really an example of that text. We could say it all happened by chance. We are told in verse 4 that Jesus had to pass through Samaria, but we mustn't underline the word had, because there were several different routes from where he was to where he was going. The one he chose was in actual fact the quickest one, and he took it. And when they came to Jacob's well at this place called Sychar, it just happened that Jesus was tired. He was weary with the journey. And if you wonder why I'm pausing to remind myself and to remind you of the true and authentic humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't Superman. He was true man, and he was tired. He was tired with his journey on the dusty road as the heat increased towards midday. He was tired because of his ongoing ministry. And he recognized and he knew that it was right to stop. And would that a great many Christians would recognize that there is a time to stop. And Jesus stopped and he allowed other people to go and do the work, going into the town to get the necessary provisions. And Jesus was left alone at the well of Samaria, Jacob's well. And I can't resist the temptation to say that one of my sweetest memories of my first visit to Israel was actually going to Jacob's well. And by common consent, it is recognized that this is an authentic biblical site. And the wee monk in charge, he wasn't a very clean-looking character, I must admit, but he lowered the thing and drew up water, and I got a drink of lovely, cool, clear water from Jacob's well at Samaria. I wasn't able to sit on the edge of the well, but I put my hand onto it. Jacob's well, and Jesus sat there alone. Possibly in the shade, there usually was some kind of shade around these wells. Nothing of all this was calculated or planned, humanly speaking, But God was in it. God was in it in the very fact that Jesus was there alone. Because if there had been a group of men at the well, I doubt very much if the woman would have joined them. There were other wells within walking distance. Or if she had joined them, she would have got a very, very different reception. That's very plain in verse 27 when the disciples came. They marveled that he, Jesus, their master, Orthodox Jew, if you like, talking like that to a woman. And maybe they'd heard something about the woman in Samaria, I don't know. So you see, it was all in the providence of God that he was there, that it was in the heat of the day at noontime. I know the commentators argue as to which particular time calculation was used, but I don't know that my scholarly opinion is all that valid. But I'm quite prepared to say that the time calculation used made this thing happen at noontime, right in the heat of the day, when other people wouldn't normally be coming to the well. They'd either come in the early morning or in the cool of the evening. But this woman, obviously for a variety of reasons, came in the heat of the day when she expected to be alone. And I want us to notice also that all this was happening. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, the Savior of the world, the man Christ Jesus, and this woman whose reputation was notorious. But it was in broad daylight, out in the open. Tongues couldn't possibly have gossiped. It's interesting to remember about Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night. Well, that was all right. But this, oh, the wisdom of our God. And this is something we all need to be wise about. Lest we put ourselves into circumstances where people could have doubt about our integrity or our motives. So this was all out in the open. And as I say, we marvel at God's providence. There are stories in the Gospels of the shepherd seeking for the sheep that are lost. But this story is a bit different. This seems to be a lost sheep coming to where the shepherd is. It was a chance meeting. As I wrote that down in my sermon notes earlier on in the week when I was preparing for this, there came to mind an incident when I was the assistant, I think I was actually the locum in Springburn Hill, and that's going back to about 1955. I'd been in town, I can't remember what I was doing, I hope I was doing what was right, and I was going home fairly late in the bus, no motor cars in these days. And I became aware at one bus stop that a lady of the congregation was coming on, and I decided I would look steadfastly out of the bus window in the other direction because I didn't want to be involved. I had a premonition. She came right up the bus. There were other empty seats, and sat down beside me. So I had to speak. I just said, good evening. And to my utter astonishment and to my rebuke, the lady said, have you anything that you could say to a sheep that feels it's lost its way? Yes, I was rebuked. We spoke, and I called to see her the following day. And speaking to her about Jesus, it was just as if the sun rose in her face, and she began to see it. And this is the story here. This woman who came, an ordinary day, an ordinary action, no particular thought. Seeing this man at the well as she approached, well, that didn't bother her. She'd a lot of experience with men. And so the situation developed. Another element in the providence of God, of course, and we must hurry past this, is in verses 1, 2, and 3 of our chapter. When Jesus became aware of the bitter controversy that was arising about leaders and about statistics and about baptism between the Pharisees and the disciples of John. And these verses make plain, of course, amongst other things, that baptism is not a priority. But the point was this. Jesus' ministry was beginning to draw the attention of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were against John the Baptist and his ministry. Then they began to hear that the people were moving over to the ministry of Jesus. And therefore they were about to divert their attention from John the Baptist to Jesus and to Jesus' ministry. And that would have created a situation of conflict and of opposition. Now Jesus wasn't afraid of confrontation. But Jesus withdrew. Not because he was afraid to take a stand, but because he knew that the time was not yet for that confrontation that was eventually to lead to his death on the cross. And would God that all Christians would recognize that there are times to stand firm and to refuse to give ground, and there are times to withdraw. And the story goes on. Jacob's well, a place full of associations with God's dealings with his people in the past. The story almost preaches itself. It's full of lessons with regard to personal witness. We've spoken about God's providence in arranging this meeting. And these are the meetings that prove useful. You know, it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, be ready to give a reason for your faith to those who ask you, and to do it with grace. What we see in this story is the humanity of Jesus. You see the naturalness of Jesus. He said to the woman, would you mind giving me a drink of water? It's pretty hot today and I've travelled a long way. And he asked for a drink of water, not in order to open up the subject of spiritual things. You know, we can be far too spiritual. We need to be natural. You can imagine Jesus saying, before the woman arrived, I wish I had something to draw water with. And the woman came, and he asked her. I'm sure he asked her, as a gentleman would ask her, excuse me, madam, but I'm very, very thirsty, and I wonder if you'd be kind enough to give me a drink of your water. There was a humanity and a naturalness about Jesus. There was a grace about Jesus. And he didn't react to the rather caustic comment that the woman made in verse 9. Was it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? You have to sense the scorn in her voice. Because the Jews didn't like the Samaritans, and the Samaritans certainly didn't like the Jews. But he didn't react. And in the course of this conversation, Jesus spoke very wisely to this woman. He didn't say to her, you're a sinner and you need to be saved. He didn't go back and say, "Sister, are you saved?" Told you before of how in my Royal Navy days, once in the street in Newcastle, two people accosted me. They blocked the pavement. They'd bundles of tracts in their hands. And without any introduction, they "Are you saved?" My reaction wasn't very favorable. And there was a wisdom in Jesus. And he dealt with her in a way that's very interesting. If you look at verse 9 and follow on to verse 10, Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." He awakened her curiosity and spoke about living water. And in doing so, focused the woman's need on her awareness, focused the woman's thought on her awareness of her need. As if inwardly the woman said, "Yes, I know, I need other water than this water that's going to slake my thirst." And then Jesus went on and awakened her conscience about her way of life. "Go call your husband." And her reaction to this, you see, was she began to speak about religion. It's a great sidetrack, you know. "Go call your..." Ah, that's something she didn't want to talk about. But as she talked about religion, she was really admitting that she believed in God. But nothing of all this has led the woman to faith. "Ah, yes," you say, "but the situation's developing." The end of verse 20, Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And then just at that critical moment, the disciples came back. Oh, they spoiled it all. No, they didn't. Just at the point where Jesus was saying to the woman, "I'm the Savior that you need," he was interrupted. And the woman went away, but as I pointed out, it doesn't say she forgot about her water pot. I think the first time I preached in Sandyford about this story, I said it was all so confusing. She forgot about her water pot. No, she didn't. She left it there because she had every intention of coming back. So you see, even the situation was interrupted, and even though the personal counseling and witness of Jesus was interrupted, the Holy Spirit wasn't interrupted. And I believe in the Holy Spirit. And I believe that in spite of the cold today and the fact that I'm rattling through the sermon, I believe with all my heart that the Holy Spirit is not in any sense limited or restricted or distracted. And what we've been reading today and what we've been speaking about is being taken and will be taken by God's gracious Spirit. And the work will continue as the work continued in this woman's heart. Because she went back into the city and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did." In a sense, putting it into our own language, we could say that some of us, and not nearly enough of us do this, some of us in the course of the week should be saying to people, "You know, I've found out so much and I've learned so much and I've been blessed so much and my whole life has been changed so much since I started going to church. You should really come with me." That's what the woman did. "Come and see. Come and see the man I've met." Oh, she wouldn't put it like that. They knew too much about the men in her life. "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Can this be the Savior that the whole of the Old Testament speaks about?" And the end of the story is that many believed. But consider a little this woman. I don't know why she became this kind of woman. I don't know how it all happened. I don't know if we should describe her as a hard woman, or a bad woman, or a sad woman, or a lonely woman, or a younger woman, or a middle-aged woman. I just don't know. What I do know from this story is that she was an intelligent woman. And that's clear from her conversation with Jesus and the grasp that she had of religious tradition. I'm quite clear also that the appearance of this woman was not in any sense bedraggled. I think there was a degree of pride, perhaps even defiance in this woman. Life hadn't been great, but she wasn't going to get life get her down. And if necessary, all the other women, they look down their noses at me, but I'll go out in the middle of the day and I'll get my water at the well. I've no doubt at all that this was a woman, I believe, of some beauty and of some personality. Because at least 5 men had wanted to marry her. She was quite a lady. This is the woman at the well of Samaria. What went wrong in this woman's life, I don't know. What went wrong with all her relationships? 5 husbands. And the one she has now is not her husband. Oh, we could spend a long time pondering that. Maybe most of the relationships or marriages that she had had were like a great many relationships and marriages now that are engaged in on the basis of physical relationship alone. And that's a disaster. That doesn't last. But we don't know. Throughout the conversation, if you look at it, for example, when you go home in verse 9, verses 11 and 12, and verse 15, she was a woman who had plenty to say. Is it in verses 11 and 12, there's something like 42 words she uses. But when you come to verse 17, go call your husband. 4 words. I have no husband. In the Greek, there's only 3 words. Do you see what she's doing? She's putting the shutters up. I'm going to talk about that. She didn't want to talk about what really mattered. She didn't want to talk about her failures. She didn't want to talk about her unsatisfied heart. She didn't want to let this man see her very real vulnerability and disappointment with life and with herself. I can cope. But then you see, these were the very things that she needed to talk about, especially to Jesus. Oh, I just love Jesus in this story. He helped her to talk. Gently, but surely, doing it very wisely, leading her as she was able to accept it, to admit to herself, not to admit to Jesus, but to admit to herself that she was a failure, that she couldn't cope, that the love and the life and the lasting joy and the hope that she longed for with a tremendous ache in her heart just were not there. And in this story, you know, Jesus is seen as a wonderful counselor and psychiatrist. But the problem, you see, of this woman was not ultimately psychological. It was spiritual. It wasn't emotional. It was spiritual. It wasn't physical or circumstantial. It was spiritual. Things weren't working out for this woman's life. And the reason basically and simply was just this. She wasn't right with God. And things would never sort out in this woman's life until she was right with God. And in order to be right with God, she needed a Savior. And in that Savior, she needed to find forgiveness. And in that Savior, she needed to find new life. Oh, I feel for this woman when she said, "Sir, give me this water." Oh, could this kind of inner satisfaction and cleansing and life, oh, could this possibly be? Oh, sir, give me this water. And then the subject, get on to the subject of religion. And she said, "Well, you know, I know enough about the Bible to know that the Bible does speak about Messiah, the Savior who is to come." It's a good subject for the first Sunday of Advent, isn't it? And Jesus said in verse 26, "I who speak to you am He." Jesus had spoken to her need in verse 11 about living water, a hungry and thirsty life. She wasn't quite sure what Jesus meant. Verses 13 and 14 apply to the whole range of human activity. Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. Oh, on so many levels. All the different things, they cannot satisfy the heart. Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water of life that I shall give him will never thirst, because it'll be like a spring of water welling up within you. It's the kind of water of life that is not conditioned by circumstances. It is something that never runs dry. Shall thirst again, but whoever takes the water that I give shall not never thirst again. Oh, you need to pile up the negatives. The children still sing the chorus. What? Never thirst again? No, never thirst again. We sang the other Sunday, didn't we? The hymn, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in Him." Oh, how true it is, as the Bible says, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the Word, from God. And the woman listened. "Sir, give me this water." Oh, was she thinking of life itself? Or was she thinking of the cleansing? Was she thinking, oh, how dirty my life has become? How soiled my soul is. Could this be washed clean? The Bible says, though your sins be scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Or was she thinking of the refreshing and the renewing? Oh, was she saying, oh, could my life really be different? Could I really begin to live a different kind of life? Oh, what does this man mean about a spring of water, the very water of life, as it were bubbling up within her poor, disordered, heartful life? You know, it's a terrible thing. Any minister with pastoral experience can tell you this. It's a terrible thing when you're trying to help people who feel that they have soiled and spoiled their lives. I love the verse at the beginning of, was it the 13th chapter of the prophet Zechariah? In that day there shall be opened a fountain for sin and for uncleanness, where sinners can be washed clean, and where a new spring of life can be opened up within them. Jesus spoke to her need. Jesus spoke to her sin. Her way of life wasn't right with God, and she changed the subject. She could have escaped, go call your husband. She could have, yes, I'll go and get him, and escaped. You know the kind of thing, sometimes you're speaking to somebody and they say, oh, I'll need to go, here's my bus. You can almost sense the relief in their voice. But she didn't go away, she changed the subject. She began to talk about religion. She said, oh, maybe I should change churches. Or maybe I should be baptized again. Or maybe I should seek the gift of the Spirit. No, no, said Jesus, that's not the way. Right where you are, at the well of Samaria, or here in a cold church this Sunday morning at the end of the sermon. Right where you are. Listen to Jesus. I who speak to you am He. Jesus and the woman. There wasn't a great gap. And I believe that woman came to faith. Oh, she was astonished. Would God want the likes of me? Could God change the likes of me? Could my whole life be revolutionized? Could my whole personality be changed? Could all this happen to me? Did Jesus say anything? Or did he just smile? Sometimes, you know, when you look into the face of Jesus, you don't really need words. Maybe the woman said, verse 25, oh yes, I've heard about this kind of thing, and maybe one day I'll meet this Savior. And Jesus said, you've met him. I who speak to thee am he. I'm the Savior that you need. I'm right here waiting to be trusted. And so I say to every hungry heart, to every soiled life, to every guilty conscience, to every broken personality, to every man and woman, boy or girl, who longs for life, I say to you, it's Jesus that you need. And it was that Jesus who said, I am come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Aren't you glad there's a Savior? Ah, but there's another question. Have you trusted that Saviour? And let that Saviour into your heart and into your life to do His gracious work. God grant that all of us will go home, maybe with cold feet, but warm hearts. Let's sing our closing hymn.